today on Life Talk.
Offenses are the devil's favorite weapon, and I think because we don't tend to take it as seriously as we do God's top 10 hit list, the 10 commandments, we kind of don't understand that if you don't deal with offenses, they will take you down.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
Hi, everybody. You know, if someone were to ask me, Jeff, what weapon does Satan use against the church more than any single thing? I wouldn't even have to think about it. Satan's favorite and most effective weapon against the church is offenses. This is the weapon that trips up more Christians more than any other, hands down. Someone says something or does something that hurts or offends us, and down we go. Rather than deal with it as Jesus taught us to, we allow offenses to become the driving force in our lives. We leave churches, we leave marriages, friendships, and jobs because of offenses, more than for any other reason. So today I want to look at the offense issue and share a very helpful word on how to get over them before they damage God's will for us. So let's jump right in as I share the message, Satan's favorite weapon.
How many of you have been to the doctor yet this year and they've said you need to get a flu shot? See, the reason the doctor wants you to get a flu shot is because they don't want you to get something much worse, right? So you get inoculated, maybe not a flu shot, but polio, you know, any one of a number of shots you get somewhere along the way. It's an inoculation so that you don't get something far worse. So that even though there's a little stick and it may sting a minute, it prevents you from getting something that would really take you down, right? You know that spiritually it's exactly the same way, that sometimes God will tell us a truth that stings a little bit, but you know, God's truth always protects us. Can I say that again? It always protects us. It's never intended to beat us up or beat us down, but it's designed to protect us from the attacks of the devil. So you know what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about Satan's favorite weapon. How many of you know that we are in a real warfare? We're in a real warfare, and I want to discuss and expose Satan's favorite weapon, and that weapon is offenses. I want to just, in love, just share the word of God with you today on offenses because I want our church protected from this particular weapon because we're praying for a revival. And see, I know that there are preconditions to revival. And one of them is that we need to be a forgiving people, amen? We need to be free of offense. So I'm going to read one quick verse from Jesus himself. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down today. So I'm going to switch things up. So you get to sit down and I get to sit down. Now, Matthew 18, verse 7, let's put it up there. This is Jesus talking, and he says, woe. Now, anytime Jesus says woe, you need to pay attention, right? Woe to the world because of what, everybody? Offenses. For offenses must come. It's inevitable that they come, but woe to that man or woman by whom the offense comes. So, in that brief verse, you got two woes from Jesus. When I was a kid, I was a critter kid. How many guys in here were critter boys? You love critters. See, I had a little habit. When I was in like fifth and sixth grade, I had to cross a creek to get home. And I always caught things at the creek. I would catch snakes, lizards, you know, frogs, whatever. And I put them in my lunchbox. And I caught one day a grass snake, a harmless snake, put it in my lunchbox, got home, put it on the shelf, and ran to my room, forgetting that in there was a grass snake. Now, my mother saw the lunchbox and said, well, there's Jeffrey's lunchbox. She calls me Jeffrey. She's the only one who can on earth. And Well, there's Jeffrey's lunchbox. So she opened it to clean it out. And I'm in my bedroom and I heard this pealing scream. And I heard my lunchbox hit the ground. And then I remembered the snake. Well, let me tell you, that's the last time I ever put a snake in my lunchbox. Because my mother let me know this is not going to work, right? But when I was a kid, not only did I learn all the critters, I learned all the birds, all the animals. I was really intrigued by nature. I learned my snakes. I learned the poisonous snakes. There's four bad boys in Texas. There's the rattlesnake, copperhead, water moccasin, and the rarely seen coral snake. Now, the biggest one is the rattlesnake. They can get 6 feet long. But the first three, water moccasin, copperhead, rattlesnake, are pit vipers. They got the holes under their eyes. They sense heat through those holes. And their venom will cause you to not be able to breathe. It affects your respiratory system. But the worst of them is the coral snake, because the coral snake is a member of the cobra family. You know, that snake that rises up and that hood spreads and he looks bad, right? The coral snake is related to the cobra. And if the coral snake bites you, it's far worse than any of the three pit vipers, because his venom turns your nervous system into jelly. I mean, you're in big trouble if a coral snake gets you. So not only did I learn my poisonous snakes, but I taught my children to watch out for the poisonous ones, what they looked like. Because the rest of them are harmless. They do us all a favor. Get rid of rodents and that kind of thing. But the four poisonous ones, you need to know them. You need to watch out for them. Recognize them when you see them and avoid them at all costs. Particularly the coral snake. I taught my kids. Now I want to teach you. The coral snake of the church, of the Christian, is offenses. Offenses are the worst of the worst. Offenses will do to you what nothing else will do. Offenses are the devil's favorite weapon. And I think because we don't tend to take it as seriously as we do God's top 10 hit list, the 10 commandments, don't steal, commit adultery, murder, so on and so forth. We kind of don't understand that if you don't deal with offenses, they will take you down. You might say, well, why are you teaching on this? There must be offenses in the church. No, what this is preemptive. This is an inoculation, because I want God to move. I want us to be positioned where God can move. I want us to be free on the inside. There's nothing this way and nothing this way, so that God can move. How many of you want God to move? Come on, amen. So I've learned in pastoring a very long time to inoculate the church at least once a year on teaching about offenses. Nothing is more lethal than offenses to an individual Christian, a marriage, a church, a business. You got your own business out there. If offenses start traveling through your business, you've got a big problem on your hands, because if you don't deal with it, it's going to spread. Offenses are the number one reason for divorce, broken friendships, split churches. In our text, Jesus speaks a woe over offenses, and he talks about two different kinds of people, those who cause them and those who are afflicted by them. Now, the Greek word that we translate into offense is scandalon, scandalon. And I kind of look at it like when you're offended, you've got a scandal going on inside of you, a scandalon. Scandalon is the Greek word, and it refers to the trigger of a trap that ensnares an unsuspecting victim. Now, we all know what a mouse trap looks like, mouse traps, rat traps, and how you pull that little arm back and you set it very carefully, and on the trigger you have that cheese, and that little mouse comes along and he smells the cheese, sees the cheese. He finally decides to bite into the cheese, and when he does, he sets the trigger and bam, down comes the trap. An offense is the trigger that springs the trap down on our heads. That's what an offense is. And when that trap is sprung, it releases all kinds of negative emotions, anger, hurt, unforgiveness, feelings of vengeance. I want to go give them what they deserve. I want to take vengeance. I want to get revenge. They had no right to do that to me. They had no right to say that about me. And so here we are. Suddenly we're just walking along. We're minding our own business. And somebody says something and somebody does something in the church, at work, at home, between your in your marriage, whatever. And bam, down comes the arm and you're trapped. You're trapped in an offense. Now, there are several ways that we can offend or be offended. Did you know that it means we can offend somebody by enticing them to sin? As a matter of fact, that's the primary meaning of Jesus' words, woe to the world because of offenses. It's inevitable that offenses would come, but woe to that person by whom they come. He's talking about those who tempt somebody else into sin, entice somebody into sin. And if you succeed in enticing them to sin, they trip and they stumble, and they have become now offended. That is, the trap has sprung, and now they're walking in something they shouldn't walk in because you played a part in enticing them. That's Jesus' primary meaning. A secondary meaning is we can offend others by hurting them in a way that triggers that flood of negative emotions. You know, you're just minding your own. You go to church, you go to work. You're just minding your own, and somebody says something, and man, it hurts you, it stings you, it angers you, it makes you feel rejected. It triggers all kinds of negative emotions inside of you that you have a real hard time getting past because you can't believe they did it. They were your friend, they were your spouse, they were your church member, you were in fellowship with them, you knew them, you thought that things were different, but then they said this or they did that, and the offense becomes a stumbling block that prevents the offended person from moving forward in their walk with God because they're dealing with this offense and they're not having Christian emotions.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. So it's our prayer that these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in. Or drop us a line through our website, lifetalkradio.us. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now here's the deal with an offense, okay? You bit the bait, the trap is sprung, and now you've got a choice. I can forgive quickly, or I can nurse it and rehearse it. And if you don't forgive, you're going to do that. Listen to me. If you don't forgive, there is no other option. You forgive or you're going to nurse it. And if you nurse it, you're going to rehearse it. That means you're playing it back in your head. The devil is hitting the rewind button. The devil is hitting replay. And you're on a continual loop. You're on a continual loop. You're remembering what they said, how they said it, how dare they, how you found out, how this, how that. And it's a continual loop. And it's playing in your head. And the last thing that you're concentrating on is following the Lord. Because you're hurt, and this is going on, and we're all subject to this. And that's why Jesus said, woe, woe, woe. Woe to those who are offended. Woe to those who cause the offense. Woe because of offenses. Because of what they have the power to do. If we don't handle them, they will handle us. I've been around a while, and I'm going to tell you, if you don't practice forgiveness and do it pretty quickly, the offense will put down a root that becomes a root of bitterness, and that root of bitterness springs up and begins to defile many people. I'm going to read you a story in a minute of just how this happened in a church. An offense has the power to literally derail a person from their walk with God. I have met people in counseling who have not been in church in 25, 30, 35 years because of something that happened way back then. And I want to weep with them because they let 25, 30, 35 years be wasted because of a stupid offense. Listen, no person is worth our walk with God. No person. None. So if it's not settled, the victim of the offense can literally be under its control for life. And when they talk to you about it, you think it happened yesterday, but it happened 25 years ago. Well, you don't know what they did to me. If you had been there to see what they did to me, and I said, what'd they do to you? And then they tell me, I said, when did this happen? 25 years ago. And I went, what? And it's as real to you as if you watched it on a movie last night. Unresolved offenses cause spiritual joy to evaporate, desire for the things of God to dissipate, and spiritual growth to stagnate. Now, we Christians, we're very aware of, like I said, God's top 10 hit list. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, so on and so forth. But we're somehow blind to the coral snake of offense and how it can poison us if we don't practice forgiveness as Jesus taught. Jesus taught a couple of things real quickly. He taught us to be immediately proactive by going to the source of the offense first. Everybody say first. Not 10 people in the church. And you know how they come to you. I have a prayer request. I need you to pray with me about something. And that's how they broach the subject. I need you to pray with me about something. Well, what is it? And then you launch into what so-and-so did to you and how terrible they are. And the way you approach it was, I have a prayer request. No, you don't. You're just wanting to spread it. Because listen, when you nurse it and you rehearse it, you're eventually going to disperse it. Right? You're eventually going to disperse it because you can't keep an offense in here. It's going to get out. And so if you don't handle it right, you're going to handle it wrong. It's a guarantee you're going to. Jesus said, if another believer sins against you, go privately. Everybody say privately. And point out the offense. Tell them what they did. Now, don't go to them with a billy club in your hand or a baseball bat or something worse and say, this is what you did to me. Don't go in attack mode, but you go in, here's what you did to me. You said this, you did that, and it really hurt my feelings. And if the other person, Jesus said, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So you don't nurse it, you don't rehearse it, you don't disperse it, but you kill the coral snake of offense by going right to the offender, to the source, and share with them what happened. Now, Jesus also taught us to be prolific forgivers. Peter came to him one day and said, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being spiritual when he said seven times. Lord, I'm willing to forgive seven times. And then Jesus totally blew him out of the water. Jesus said, not seven times. 70 times seven, that's 490. Now, Jesus was using an exaggeration to make a point. That we should forgive as often as we're genuinely asked. How many of you married people can say sometimes it takes more than seven times in a day to forgive? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, you married people. If you're at the 490 mark, I want to meet you after church service. Let's have a little prayer. But that's the deal. Now, just so you'll know, forgiveness does not mean that you got to be reconciled to the offender. It just means you've released them and you yourselves have been released by forgiveness. You see, I forgive more for myself than I do anybody else because I want to remain free. I want to be free. So I've got to forgive. I'm going to remain free. So I forgive for selfish reasons. I want to be free. Either way, Jesus taught us to quickly handle an offense before it has time to poison us. So when you see that coral snake, when it enters your life, there's that coral snake. You look down and there it is. You're confronted with an offense, and it bites and it stings. What do you do? Jesus said, quickly handle it, quickly forgive. Now I want to read you a story about how an offense affected two people. And by extension, an entire church. I didn't write a word of this. This came out of a very popular Christian periodical. A little bit lengthy, but I promise you I'm not going to lose you for a microsecond because it's very powerful. Here's the story. In 1981, Roger Faulkner had been a member of a church in a Chicago suburb for nearly 2 years. He had served as a Sunday school teacher for more than a year when the position of superintendent became available. Roger was really excited about Sunday school and felt that he would be an ideal successor for the position of superintendent. So he went to the pastor and shared his vision and his desire to serve, but to his disappointment, the pastor and the church board later chose somebody else to serve in that post and not Roger. Roger was, ready, very offended. Pop! That he wasn't considered for the job, but he didn't say anything to the pastor about it, first mistake. As the weeks wore on, Roger became increasingly negative and critical towards the church and the people. He began to find fault with the new superintendent, of course. and the Sunday school program as a whole. He began attending services less and less. Well, enter man number two, Jeff Billings, another Sunday school teacher, who began to notice something was wrong with Roger. So after church one Sunday, Jeff invited Roger out to lunch. "Is everything okay?" Jeff asked. "I've noticed that you've been absent a lot lately, and I get the feeling something is wrong." "Yeah, you might say that," Roger said sarcastically. "I'm fed up with that stupid church and its immature leadership. Watch how he's been changed. The Sunday school program stinks, and the pastor couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. Most of the people here are unspiritual and unloving, and I'm just not getting fed here anymore, and I'm thinking about leaving." Jeff was shocked. "I can't believe what I'm hearing. Just a few weeks ago, you were so excited about the church. You used to brag to everybody this was the greatest church in town. Just 2 months ago, you told me it was the most loving congregation you'd ever seen. What has happened to change you?" "It's not me. It's the church that's changed," fumed Roger. "Besides the incompetence of the Sunday school program, let me tell you a few other things I'm upset about." Right then, Jeff should have boogied. But for an hour, Jeff sat there and was amazed to hear Roger's complaints. For many weeks afterward, he met with Roger several more times, hoping to encourage him, but to no avail. Instead, he began to empathize with Roger's criticisms. Now, you've heard of secondhand smoke? Here's secondhand offense. They say secondhand smoke can be worse than firsthand smoke. We're about to see, so can secondhand offense. Because now you got somebody who originally couldn't figure Roger out, but now Jeff is beginning to empathize with Roger's criticisms. And it wasn't long until Jeff, too, began developing negative attitudes and eventually even resigned from Sunday school. Enter Bill Stedland, a friend of Jeff's, took notice that both he and Roger were not as active in the church as they used to be. He observed that when they were in attendance, they usually sat together and would often whisper to each other during the services, always a bad sign. He realized something was wrong. So this is man number three who realized something is wrong. And so one evening, Bill happened to see the two at a local restaurant, Roger and Jeff, talking with others from the church. Everybody say, uh-oh. Because now what's going on? First, they nursed it. Then they rehearsed it. Now they are dispersing it. He decided to join them. "How's it going, guys?" Bill said. "Hey, wasn't Sunday's service incredible? 15 souls came to the Lord, and what a sermon. Praise the Lord." Everybody at the table just looked at each other. "Sorry, we didn't notice," said Jeff smugly. "I guess we were too preoccupied with the serious problems in the church." "Problems? What problems?" Bill chirped. "Are you guys goofy or what? The church is doing terrific. Lives are being changed every Sunday. The church is growing. The congregation is ecstatic. What's your problem?" "Apparently, you're blinded to the reality of what's really going on," said Roger. "The church is ruled by politics and unspiritual morons who don't care whose feelings they hurt. Besides, the people of this church have more faults than an earthquake zone." "And furthermore," Bill interrupted. Hallelujah, Bill. Bill interrupted. He's about to do what Jeff should have done with Roger. Because what do you do when you encounter the coral snake? You either sit there and let it bite you, or you do what Bill's about to do. "Whoa, wait just a second," said Bill. "I've been wondering what's wrong with you guys, and now I guess I know. You're the ones who are blinded. You've developed a critical fault-finding spirit, and the devil has blinded you from being able to see the beauty of what the Lord is doing. Roger, I heard you got your feelings hurt when the pastor chose someone else over you for Sunday school superintendent. But instead of talking with him about it and forgiving him, you have developed a bitter, unforgiving spirit. Now the devil has deceived you into looking for fault in everything." And that isn't just what happens in a church, folks. It happens in a marriage. It happens in a business. It happens in a friendship. See, when you go bitter, then everything is wrong. And you have a genius for finding what is wrong. And you become incapable of seeing what is right.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111, or the website, lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.